Well, this is part one of a new series that we're kicking off today, and I'm excited about this. You can see from the title in front of you, and the title of the series is this: When Life Gives You, and then what are those things on the outside? Lemons. Now, what is the old saying? Somebody tell me what the saying is. When life gives you lemons, you... Okay, I'm gonna take it a step further. Now, that's all good. That's all fine, well, and good. And what, you know, the saying is really trying to get you to do is have a good attitude about life and all that kind of thing. So, and you should. Don't misunderstand me. But I think we might interpret that sometimes to mean this, that when life gives you lemons, just kind of tolerate it and put up with it. And how many of you know that with the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some things we don't have to tolerate? So here's what I'm going to kind of change that saying to: when life gives you lemons, overcome them. Beat them. Amen. Smash them. Put them in your juicer. I mean, whatever you want to do, all right? But I just believe the quality of our lives can be really good. And the truth of the matter is, life does happen to each and every one of us. We all encounter problems. We all have difficulties and challenges from time to time. I know some of you might think that, you know, because I'm a pastor, that my life is perfect. I wake up in the morning and the birds are singing and the flowers are just so beautiful. And the smell just comes into, you know, my home. And no, it's not like that at all. Matter of fact, last Sunday, my air conditioning went out and it reminded me of how thankful I am I'm going to heaven and not the other place, okay? Because I don't know how we did it without AC, but I tell you, I am one spoiled kid. But anyway, praise the Lord. If you want to get out your message notes and follow along, you're going to want to jot some things down. And let's kind of look at a foundation scripture that I want us to launch from and jump into this series. And it's found in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And I'm going to explain it, and we're going to dive into it a little bit, so don't let it throw you when James says this. He says, brethren, and that means sistren too, so everybody, and by the way, he is writing to believers, and he says this: count it all, what? Joy. Count it all, say it one more time. Joy. When you fall into various trials. Now that sounds totally counterintuitive, and I'm going to tell you how to do that. But let's go on. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. Now, let me go ahead and define patience for you. If you look it up in the dictionary, patience does not mean put up with. Patience means remain consistent. So if you're a person of faith in here, what James is telling us is when the trials, the tests, the things come, that we're supposed to remain consistent. Let patience, let consistency have its work. In verse 4 it says this: but let patience have its perfect work. Why? So that you may be perfect and entire, or complete rather, lacking nothing. Now I'm going to read verse 4 to you out of the Amplified Bible because it really expounds on it. It says this: but let endurance, everybody say endurance. Let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work, so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects. And I love this last phrase, lacking in nothing. Now here's, let me kind of just show you a punchline in this particular series, and that is this. Somehow, the reason you can count it joy is that if you will handle life when it gives you lemons, and if you'll handle it right, you can come out at the end of it, at the end of that problem, that test, that trial, wanting or lacking nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds really good to me. To come out and be in a position in my life where I don't lack anything. And so we're gonna study this out. We're really gonna get into it. Now, let me break it down for you and kind of give you some definitions. I started to put these on your notes, but I ran out of room, so I had to take them out. So if you want to kind of scribble them in around there, let's talk about, again, in the New King James, it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That word trials there can be translated temptations or tests or trials. And in the Greek language, by the way, for those of you who might be new to the things of the Bible, the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and then translated into English, the Old Testament Hebrew and translated into English. But in the Greek New Testament, it's the Greek word paraismos. And what it means is this: a putting to proof of what you believe by or through the experience of adversity. Again, it's a putting to proof of what you believe through the experience of adversity. Anybody in the room ever experienced any adversity? You ever had stuff just happen? Okay, we're going to talk to you a little bit in this series about the whys and the wherefores and then how you're supposed to handle it. But again, I want you to understand that the word means this. It has nothing, it's not an attack on you personally. Although it is and it isn't, if you know what I'm saying. The Greek actually implies that it's based on what you believe. Okay, and we're going to talk about that some more. But you just keep that definition in the back of your mind. Adversity really is just pressure. Pressure being generated in our lives. You know, it might be financial pressure, might be family pressure, might be financial pressure. There's pressure can come in a lot of different ways. And so what the enemy is after, what Satan is after in your life is to get you to back away from what you believe. So when you make the decision, I'm going to believe God, then what he does is he comes at you to try and get you to back away from what you believe. Think about this with me for just a moment. For those of you who have given your heart to Christ, have been born again, think about this. The devil never came and told you, you really didn't get saved. You really didn't get anything from the Lord. Notice he never told you that while you were a sinner living in the world. He tells you that after you've been born again and after you've given your heart to Christ. Why? So that he can try and convince you to back away from that thing, that decision that you just made, the belief that you just established. All right, are you tracking with me? Okay, let me show you a couple of things that you need to know about lemons or troubles. Okay, so here's a couple of things. If you're writing this down, fill this in. Here we go. The temptation, test, or trial is not coming from God. Now, I know there's a lot of churches and pastors that stand in pulpits every week that say the opposite. But the Bible says, and we're going to read the scripture, but the Bible does not indicate that temptations, tests, and trials come from God in any way. All right? So let's look at the scripture that backs that up. James chapter 1, verse 13. We're kind of looking at the book of James there in chapter 1, and he says this: let no one say when he is tempted. And that word tempted there is that same Greek word, paraismos. So when pressure is on, he said, don't let anyone say the pressure is coming by God or from God or I am tempted by God. He said, don't say it. Here's why. For God cannot be tempted, tested, or tried by evil, nor does he himself tempt, test, or try anybody. Okay, so listen, I don't care how much it looks like God might be sending it, he's not. All right, and I want you to get that down on the inside of you, because their religion will tell you something different, that God tests you, he tries you, he puts pressure on you, and he brings adversity to bear in your life just because he's God and he wants to prove something. I don't know what it is that he's trying to prove, if that's the case, but the scripture says don't even say it because it's not true. All right? Turn to somebody close by and say this: the test, the temptation, the trial, the pressure is not coming from God. Okay? All right. So we have that established. So you need to understand that first of all. Here's the second thing I want you to get. Now it's going to sound like I'm contradicting myself, but listen to me carefully. God does test us, but never with adversity. He tests us with tests of obedience to his word only. Okay? He never tests you with adversity. You're never going to find God generating sickness, disease, lack, insufficiency, poverty, marital problems, all of those types of things. You will never find God initiating those things in your life, but rather what God does is He tests you by seeing if you will obey what He says in His Word. I'll give you a great example. The Scripture says, Jesus said in John chapter 13, love one another as I have loved you. Well, you want me to give you a great example of a test of that? Well, guess what? Tomorrow when you go to work and that coworker that gets on your ever-loving nerves, you have an opportunity to either love them or not love them. And God's watching to see if you will love them. Can I get an amen? Amen. So what God does is He doesn't test us with adversity, but He does see if we will obey His Word. And so that's why it's so beneficial for us that when the Lord gives us something from His Word, be a doer of the Word. Make up your mind that you're going to obey the Word of God. All right? The third thing is this. The pressure is coming from the enemy because of, and as I said earlier, because of what you believe. All right? So now, let me qualify this and say this. Sometimes we can generate the pressure ourselves. I don't know about you. I'm going to be very transparent. I know you guys are perfect. Please pray for me because I have not arrived yet. But I have made some stupid financial decisions and brought some financial pressure on myself. I know y'all never have done that, okay? But see, sometimes we can generate pressure on ourselves without the devil having to be involved. Okay? Because I know sometimes we blame the devil for everything. You know, one of my favorite characters, I'm going to date myself, but those of you who are older remember Flip Wilson. You remember when he would dress up like Gerald? You know, Madea was not the first one to dress up like Tyler Perry was not the first one to dress up like a woman. Flip Wilson used to do it all the time. He'd dress up as Geraldine, and somebody tell me what his favorite line was. The devil made me do it. Well, guess what? The devil ain't made you do nothing. You did it because you wanted to do it, all right? So, look at this. The pressure is coming from the enemy because of what you believe. Now, let me show you why. Mark chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. The Scripture says this. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear Satan, who? Satan comes immediately. Who comes immediately?
Satan.
To do what? To take away the word that was sown in their hearts. Okay, so let me say this to you. I know I'm going to be a bearer of good news for you. But the word that you hear today, I can promise you, the enemy is going to come and try and take that word out of your heart. Okay, because his job is to take the seed of God's Word out of your heart so that it won't bear fruit. So the Scripture says that the enemy comes immediately to take away the Word out of your heart. So what happens is when you hear the Word, faith arises in your heart and you say, you know what? I see that that's in the Word of God. I'm going to believe the Word of God. Well, guess what? The enemy doesn't want that seed getting deep down in your heart, so he's going to generate pressure to get you to let go of that seed so he can extract it out of your heart. All right, are you following me? Okay, so again, the temptation, test, or trial doesn't come from God. God does prove you, test you by obedience, but the pressure is coming from Satan to get you to back away from what you believe. Now, look over with me in your notes to James chapter 1 and verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12, just a little bit further down, it says this, blessed is the man or woman who endures temptation. All right, same Greek word. So blessed is the man or woman who endures the temptation, the test, or trial, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. That word approved means once you've made it through the temptation, test, or trial, you will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Now, if you just look it up in the dictionary, the word endurance, if you want to write this down, you can. Again, I tried to fit it in, but there just wasn't room. The dictionary says this: endurance is the ability to last. The ability to last, especially despite fatigue, stress, or other adverse conditions. Anybody in here ever been tired before? Okay? All right? Anybody in here ever been stressed before? Well, those are golden opportunities for us to not endure during those times. So again, endurance means the ability to last till when? Till you come out victorious on the other end of the temptation, test, or trial. So God's desire, notice what James said, blesses the man who endures temptation. Blesses the man who lasts. Blesses the man or woman who stays in it despite of being tired, despite of being stressed, and despite the adverse circumstances that might be going on. I can promise you, the times that you're going to be tempted to quit or when you're stressed, when you're tired, and when it seems like the circumstances are all contrary. You're going to be tempted to quit. You can't quit. You must stay in the battle. All right? Now, I want to tell you for the balance of this message, how do you develop endurance? How do you develop endurance? In other words, how do you develop that thing on the inside of you that helps you last until you get the victory? Anybody want to know? Yes. How about the rest of you? Anybody want to know? All right? Okay. If you're following along, write this down. Now, then I'm going to make some commentary, but these are hugely, hugely important. Here's number one. Here we go. You must train before the competition begins. You've got to train before the competition begins. What do I mean by competition? Before the pressure comes. It is a whole lot easier to train for endurance when there is no pressure than when there is. Anybody ever tried to build a house during a hurricane? It's not impossible, but it sure is difficult. And the likelihood of you succeeding is very, very low. But let me ask you a question. How easy is it to build a house when the weather's beautiful and there's sunshine and there's no wind and it's easy? So what we've got to do is we've got to learn to train before the pressure comes. Now, can I say this? Can we talk for just a moment? Okay, those two people, if you'll meet me after service, we'll talk. Okay, no. Let me say this. You know yourself. You know your weaknesses. I know we pretend like we don't, but we really do. If we're brutally honest with ourselves, we know our weaknesses. So here's what you need to understand. Those areas of your that you're weak in, the enemy knows those areas as well. And he is going to generate pressure in those areas that you are weak. Okay? Now, that ought to give you some insight. That's not bad news. That's actually good news, because if you will train before he is able to bring pressure in those areas, guess what? You can strengthen those areas that you're weak, and he won't be able to have an inroad into your life. You know, listen, and I'm not just talking about spiritually. That's a huge part, and I'm going to talk about that. But let's say you're like me. You know, in the past you've made some not so wise financial decisions. Well, guess what? In this day and time, if you don't learn how to manage money, it's nobody's fault but your own. There are so many resources that are available for us to learn just simple skills like that. Well, guess what? If you strengthen an area like that, the enemy is not going to be able to bring or a whole lot, if any, pressure in that area, because you're learning how to make better decisions. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right, if you struggle with an area of temptation, Listen, again, I know we don't like to acknowledge it, but you know the areas that you're weak. Strengthen those areas. Do what you need to do to strengthen those areas. Train before the competition begins. Okay? You will never find an athlete trying to train while they're in the middle of the game. It doesn't work. And you'll probably lose if you do that. No, you know, like many athletes, like for instance, you know, there's been a whole lot in the news about the Panthers and so forth. You know, they're starting activities now to prepare for a football season that doesn't start for, you know, another month and a half or so. What are they doing? They're training before the competition begins. What are they doing? They're running drills. They're practicing plays. You know, they're working muscles. They're doing what they need to do. So how does that apply to us spiritually? Well, you know, I'm a huge advocate. If you've been coming to this church at all, I'm a huge advocate of you need to be spending time in God's Word. You know, listen, if there's a saying that I use that if you never get anything else, get this. If you will put the Word in your heart when you don't need it, it will be there when you do need it. Okay? So just be making, I don't feel like reading today. I don't care what you feel like. Read some Scripture. Break open your Bible, get your phone out, whatever you need to do, and feed on the Word of God. We'll talk more about that in a second. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. It says this, Paul said this, "Don't you realize that in a race, everybody runs, but only one person gets the prize?" In other words, only one person wins. So run to win. Verse 25, "All athletes are disciplined in their training." Why? Why are they disciplined in their training? They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize called victory. Okay? So the implication of this scripture is, just like that athlete is disciplined in his training, we need to be disciplined in our spiritual training. You need to be spending time every day in prayer. I'm not talking about hours and hours, unless God leads you to do that, but you need to be spending some time in prayer. Somebody said, "I don't know what to do." Well, have a conversation with God. Just start very simple and just begin to talk to the Lord and tell Him, you know, how much you love Him, how much you appreciate Him. You know, I know He knows, but share with Him what's going on in your life. Pour your heart out to Him, whatever you need to do. But start that conversation with God. You need to be spending time training. Because here's what you need to understand, is that when life happens and adversity is going on, it is difficult to pick up your Bible and develop a reading habit at that time. I'm just being very real to you. Why? Because the pressure is going, there's a lot of noise going on, there's just a lot happening, and it's very difficult to establish those things at that moment. So the best time to train is when the pressure is not on. So in other words, train before the competition begins. Here's number two. You cannot be entangled. Everybody say entangled. You cannot be entangled with the affairs of this life. Now, I looked up the word entangled in the Greek language. Let me read the scripture so you can know where I got that. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 says this, "No one engaged in warfare." Now, Paul is just giving us an analogy, an illustration of a soldier. He says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life." Why? So that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, let me tell you what the word entangles means, and I'll describe to you why Paul said this. If you look it up in the Greek dictionary, the word entangles means, and this will paint a real good picture for you, it's the same word translated braid. Now, when something is braided, like if you're making rope, you're braiding different strands together, and it gets tighter and tighter and tighter, and the purpose is so they cannot be separated, and it can't fall apart. So what Paul is telling us is, don't allow your life and the affairs of this life, and he's not saying neglect your life, but he's saying, don't become so braided together with your life that you can't be separated, and it just becomes so entangled. Let me just describe to you what he's saying here. You cannot be worried about your natural life. Now, I could take time. We don't have time, but, you know, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, take no thought what you shall wear, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall put on. He said, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. God knows your needs, but the worst thing you can do is worry about it. The worst thing you can do is try and carry the cares of your own life. Now, I'm going to read another scripture, and then I'm going to tell you why this is so dangerous. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to read this from the Classic Amplified. And it says this, therefore, humble yourselves, demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, that in due time He may exalt you, by casting the whole of your care, all of your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on Him. Why? For He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Now, why is this so dangerous? Notice the first part of 1 Peter, well, all of verse 6, 1 Peter 5, 6. Therefore, humble yourself, demote, and lower yourself in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, that in due time He may exalt you. Now, I did not put this point in your notes, but if you want to jot it down, if not, just think about this. If you're entangled in worry, worry is simply this: you trying to solve your problems yourself. Okay, that's just as plain and blunt as it can be. When you are worried about your life, what you have done is taken God off the throne of your life. You've put yourself on the throne of your life and said, I am wiser than God and I can figure this out. That's why the Lord said, humble yourself. Be willing to say, you know what, God, I don't have the answers. I could worry till I'm sick. I will never come up with the answers. So God, I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to roll my worry and my cares, my concerns, my anxieties all over on You, and I'm going to let You deal with it. That is what rolling the cares, or the cares of this life, over on the Lord are. And so Paul says you can't be entangled. You can't allow the worries of this life get so entangled in your thinking that that's all you deal with. Are you listening to me? Okay. So this is huge. Why? Because, and I'm going to use a really, really plain, I hope it's not crude, illustration. You ever seen somebody try and run with their pants around their ankles? That's what you look like when you try and run life with your worry, because you're all tangled up. You're going to get tripped up, okay? And so that's why he said you can't be entangled with the things of this life. Number three, and this is huge, and I've alluded to it, but I'm going to emphasize it some more. Number three is this: make the Word of God first place in your life by spending time in it. Put the Word of God first place in your life. Now, I'm going to say something, and I don't mean this to bring any guilt or condemnation, okay? But you might have to, when you know there's pressure being generated in your life, when there's temptations, tests, or trials going on, you might, I'm just saying, cut the TV off for just a little bit and spend some time in the Word. I'm just saying. Because the Real Housewives ain't going to help you when the pressure's on. I'm just saying. Okay? You know, so we might have to make some changes in our lifestyle. Now, you know, I know somebody saying, but Pastor, I don't have time. I can't spend that much time in the Word. Listen, Jesus does not expect you to quit your job and go and lock yourself up and spend 10 to 12 hours a day reading the Bible. That's not His expectation. But His expectation is take what time that you do have and invest it wisely in His Word. All right, let me show you a scripture from the book of Psalms, chapter 1, actually the very first psalm. David wrote this and said this, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers. Okay? Now, back in this day, obviously, they didn't have the internet, they didn't have television, they didn't have the forms of entertainment that we have today. So what they would do is they'd go waste time in person. They'd hang out with their buddies and they would waste time. And so people would sit around and they would, you know, hang around with people who are sarcastic. They mock others and then others, you know, that uncle with the red cup that always tries to give you advice on everything that you really don't need his advice. You know that uncle that at the family reunion that I'm talking about? Okay. So the psalmist says, David said this, the joys for those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law or the word of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither. And look at this last phrase, and they prosper in all that they do. How would you like a guarantee that everything you do will prosper? Okay, that was about a half a dozen of you. Some of you are like, what did he say? How would you like a guarantee that no matter what you set your hands to, God will cause it to prosper? Yes. Okay, how do you do that? You give your attention to His Word. And notice what He said, meditate in it day and night. Now, what does He mean by meditate? Does He mean sit there with your legs crossed funny and you go, and do all that? No, that's not what He's talking about. The word meditate means to ponder, to think about. Actually, in the Hebrew, it means to mutter to yourself. So get you a verse from the Bible. You don't have to take a whole chapter, one verse. And just think about that verse. Say it to yourself over and over and over again. It could be this verse where God promised you this. You said, you know, just something to this effect. Father, You said in Your Word that if I would spend time thinking and meditating about Your Word, that You would bless me and You would cause whatever I do to prosper. And just begin to think about that. Think about how your life would look if everything that you did prospered. See, we're scared to do that because that's just so far-fetched. Based on what God said. God said, if you will give attention to His Word and you do it, and He will cause your life to be blessed, and in everything that you do, He will cause it to prosper. So what am I saying? You need to put the Word of God first place. Now, here's another aspect of that I want to get to you. Whatever the Word says, take it as the truth. You know, there's a lot of Christians, I heard about this, and this just absolutely blew my mind, especially in our country, okay? And I heard somebody this week that said, the conversation came up about Noah's Ark. Everybody know that story, right? You've colored the picture, and some of, you know, they built that replica in Kentucky where it's a life-size replica, and you can actually go see it and all this kind of stuff. I mean, these are people that I thought knew. And they said, their reply was, when the conversation came up, that's in the Bible? And we were like, yes, that's in the Bible. You mean that really happened? Yes, that really happened. My point is this. So many people think this is a novel or a fantasy book. Or it's like The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, or The Hobbit, or one of those. No, these things really happened. And they happened exactly like the Bible said they did. Now, here's why I'm emphasizing this. When the Bible says something that we need to apply to our lives, don't try and adjust the Bible to fit your life. Adjust your life to fit the Bible. That was pretty good. I'm going to say that one more time, all right? But these folks didn't get it over here. I'm going to say it over on this side, okay? See, when you find something in the Word of God and it requires an adjustment, don't try and adjust the Word of God. Adjust your life to fit the Word of God. All right? And so that's what it means, putting the Word of God first place in your life. Number four, am I helping anybody today? Number four is this, and this is just real. Here we go. If you won't quit because of weariness, you will win. If you won't quit because of weariness, you will win. Turn to somebody close by and say, that's a fact, Jack. Now, what am I basing that on? Just guessing? No. Let me read a scripture to you. Galatians 6:9 from the Living Bible says this, and let us not get tired of doing what is right, for after a while we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't get discouraged and give up. One translation says, if we don't get tired and quit. Now, all of us get tired. That's just going to happen. But the key is, don't quit when you get tired. Keep pressing. Keep moving forward. Keep believing God. Keep speaking the Word of God. Keep praising God. Even when you don't feel like it, keep on moving. And what he said, after a while, you will win. You will reap a harvest. So again, you will win if you don't quit. Now here's the last point, and I want to get to this because this is hugely important. Here we go. Number five says this, count it all joy when the pressure or the test or the trial shows up. Now, I know that that's counterintuitive. I know. James said that. He said, dear brothers and sisters, look at the New Living Translation of James 1:2. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Now, I know it's counterintuitive. Because when you get some news or something happens and life is going on and there's pressure, how many of you feel like being joyful at that time? Be honest. None of us do. That, you know why? Because we don't understand what joy is. See, we've got joy and happiness confused. He did not say, be happy when pressures come. Because sometimes you're not. I mean, listen, if it's 105 degrees and you get a flat tire out on the highway, you're not going to jump out of your car and say, yes, I am so glad this happened. No, you're hot, you're tired, you're frustrated, and it's just, things happen. But see, the reason that we have failed at this is because we don't understand the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is an emotion that is based on your circumstances. When things are going well, how many of you know this? When things are going well, it's really easy to be happy, isn't it? You remember, what's-his-face, the song, Don't Worry, Be... Okay? Why? Because life is good. Life is smooth. Everything's okay. But sometimes life isn't smooth and good and okay. And so it is difficult to be happy during those times. Why? Because the circumstances don't facilitate you feeling like being happy. But here's the difference. Joy is not an emotion. Joy comes up out of your spirit. I'm going to say that again, and this is so important. Joy does not come out of your emotions. Joy comes up out of your spirit. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, just, I won't turn there for the sake of time, but Galatians chapter 5 says that it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Well, where are the fruit of the Spirit generated? Out here? No, in your heart, in your spirit. And so joy is something that is produced and comes up out of your spirit. But see, the problem is we don't know how to tap into what God puts down into our spirit because we're so busy being natural people. Now, I don't mean to be weird, but you, as a born-again child of God, are not a natural people. You are a spiritual people. You need to understand that you are spiritual first, and then everything else happens. And so what you and I can do is learn how to, when stuff happens, tap into this thing that comes by the Holy Ghost down on the inside of you called joy. Because you can be joyful no matter what is going on around you. Just like you can walk in love no matter what's going on around you. Just like you can have patience no matter what is going on around you. And all the other fruit of the Spirit. All of those things can be produced in spite of your circumstances. Because they come out of your spirit, not out of your mind, not out of your emotions, not out of your feelings. So what you have to do is you have to take control of your feelings and say, no, not today. We're not going to be discouraged. We're not going to be depressed because I have something down on the inside of me. It's called hope. I have this thing called the Word of God down on the inside of me. And God's Word says that He causes me to triumph in every situation and in every circumstance. It might not look like I'm winning right now, but just stick around because I'm going to win. And see, if you'll learn how to dig down on the inside of you and pull some of that stuff up out of your spirit, it'll help you get the victory and be able to endure and press your way to the end of the trial. Well, let me just show you. You know, there's a scripture. We even made it into a cute song and we didn't even understand it. Let me show you. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Then the Lord said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. In other words, let me give you a little background so you can have some context. Nehemiah and a group of people have gone in and they're rebuilding the temple and they've had adversaries, they've had pressures, they're having to work at the same time that they're guarding the work that they've done, and it's just a lot going on. And so the Lord speaks to them and it's trying to encourage them. And He says this, that send portions for those, or to those rather, for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, here we go, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Here's the way we've read that. When I'm happy, I'm strong. Has nothing to do with your happiness. Has everything to do with the joy. And by the way, it's not your joy. It's the joy of the Lord that's deposited down in you. And if you will learn how to tap into that, you know that cute little song, the joy of the Lord is. Come on, sing it with me. Okay, see, some of y'all know it, you just don't want to sing it. If you have joy, you can, no, okay. You remember when we were kids, if you want joy, you can shout for it. Okay, all that kind of stuff. No, you don't have to shout for it. You don't have to clap for it. It's already down on the inside of you. You got to learn how to tap into that and say, God, thank you that I have joy. Because here's what you're going to have to do. Release the joy that's on the inside of you before you feel the joy that's on the inside of you. Somebody said, well, that doesn't make sense, Pastor. Well, let's go back to the love illustration. Sometimes you got to love people when you don't feel like loving people. Hello? Okay. Well, sometimes you got to release some joy. Why don't you make yourself smile? I'm not smiling because I'm happy. I'm smiling because I'm joyful. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. See, I'm joyful because, again, I know that Jesus has won the victory. I'm joyful because I know the enemy is already defeated. I'm joyful because sickness and disease was defeated on the cross 2,000 years ago. I'm joyful because He became poor for my sake so that I, through His poverty, might be made rich. I'm full of joy because I know that if God be for me, who dare be against me? I'm full of joy because I know there is nothing that is going to be able to separate me from the love of God. Nothing. See, when you remind yourself of that, you'll feel something down here in your spirit. Jesus said it'll be like a river flowing up out of your spirit, a wellspring of life. And see, what you've got to do, some of us just need to start stirring up the well a little bit. You need to start opening your mouth and praising God when you don't feel like it. And quit being moved by how you feel and what's going on around you. Some of you just need to go in the bedroom, shut the door, and just sit down on the bed for just a minute and just, I don't care if you start out in a whisper, Father, I thank you. I thank you that I've got the victory. Father, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you care for me. I thank you that Jesus already paid the price for me. I thank you that I'm washed in it. And after a while, you won't be talking in a whisper anymore. You'll be hollering so loud they'll be able to hear you down the block. They'll be tapping on your, if you live in an apartment, they'll have the broom handle tapping on your floor telling you to be quiet. Just let them knock. Got to let some joy. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. I'm wanting you to get to the place that when life gives you lemons, you don't fall apart, you don't freak out. No, you know what to do. You've already begun training. You started that long ago. You've spent time in the Word. You've spent time in prayer. You've spent time in praise. And you're focused on God and you're learning how to endure this thing. And you know what your attitude's going to be? It's going to be like Paul said. You know, he told the enemy, when the enemy was trying to buffet his life all the time, he said this, that when I'm my weakest, the strength of God is the strongest. See, if we'll get that attitude, see, when I'm tired, guess what, devil? That doesn't mean I've lost. That just means I'm stepping aside and letting the power of God rise up big on the inside of me. In other words, shoot your biggest shot. I'm ready for you. Amen? Did you get anything out of this today? Hallelujah. Well, bow your heads with me and let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the word that we've heard today. I pray, Father, and just believe that it's fallen on good ground, the people of Spring Hill Church. And Father, I thank you that we're going to learn, and we are learning, how to overcome adversity in our lives. And Father, that you do always cause us to triumph in every situation. And Father, I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for all that Jesus has done for us, for the victory that he's provided, for the price that he paid for us. And Jesus, we thank you for it. We love you today and we appreciate you. Thank you that when adversity comes, that we can not only overcome it, but we'll have endurance to be able to make it through it and come out on the other side victorious. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Now, Father, should there be anybody in the room today under the sound of my voice that's never surrendered their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you help me find them today. Maybe there's somebody here today, Father, that has done that, but their heart's grown cold towards the things of God. Maybe they're not walking with the Lord like they should. I pray that you help me find them today. Draw them by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I never like to dismiss a service without giving you an opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of your life. I'm not asking you to join Spring Hill Church. I'm not asking you to find religion. I'm just simply asking you to open your heart to receive the free gift of God's grace, His mercy, and His love that He poured out for us through what Jesus did for us on the cross. The good news is this: your sin has already been paid for. The price has already been paid, and forgiveness and mercy and grace is already available to each and every one of us. All we have to do is simply open our hearts and receive it. If you've done that before and, you know, given your heart to the Lord, I want you to know something, that God is not upset with you. If you're here today and your heart has grown cold towards the things of God, I want you to know something. Jesus isn't mad at you. He hasn't washed his hands of you and said, you know what, I'm done with them. I'm not pursuing them anymore. No, matter of fact, he orchestrated your steps and brought you here today so that you could have an encounter with him and your life could be changed. He's not asking you to do anything except to turn your heart back towards him. Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 15 that when we do that, that God runs to us. He wraps us in His arms of mercy and love and forgives us and cleanses us and gives us a brand new start. So if that's you here today, if you need to give your heart to Christ for the first time or you need to recommit your life to the Lord, I would love to pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up and come down front. No, I'm just going to ask you to take a simple step of faith right there where you sit and to raise your hand. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray with me. I want to give my heart to Jesus or I need to recommit my life to the Lord. God bless you. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, let's pray together. Say this so loud you can hear it with your own ears. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I believe with all my heart that you died for me. I believe with my heart that you were raised from the dead. And I believe with my heart and say with my mouth that you are Lord of my life. Come into my heart. Wash my sin away. Forgive me of my past. And give me a brand new start. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you that I am brand new. And I am clean in your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Church, we had some hands go up. Can we celebrate that today? Come on, let's make some noise. Yeah.